Good morning, brethren. So I still try to get some things right. I have a feeling that this gadget is to be put somewhere where it does not fall. So I put it in my back pocket. Indeed, we began this morning in this particular opening session with a hymn, "We Are by Christ Redeemed." And that opening line does in fact set the right footing for our consideration in this opening session. For primarily during the course of this conference, this rather special 50th anniversary conference at Ocean View, we'll be looking at a number of Bible characters, and there are some great speakers who incidentally are lined up after me, and they will be presenting on persons like Hannah and Ruth, I think, and some others. Our humble consideration this morning is to ask that you journey with me as we spend a few moments by looking at Moses in the book of Exodus. And we will be reading a number of scriptures because I notice from the time allotted that we do have adequate time to read the scriptures, and we will spend some time in the book of Exodus looking at a number of scriptures, and then in the will of the Lord, desire to make a few comments as we would move on. We turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we read a few verses in that chapter. We will not be reading all the verses in Exodus chapter 12, but we'll be reading a number of verses, and I'll indicate as we go on. We start with verse 1 of chapter 12. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community or congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household.'" Verse 5. "The animals you choose must be year-old males without blemish or defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats." Verse 7. "Then they are to take some of the blood and to put it on the sides of the, on tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb." Verse 12 and 13. "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign or a token for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Israel." May we drop Egypt, rather. May we drop down to verse 37. Verses 37 and 38. "The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as a large drove of livestock, both flocks and herd." We read a few verses from chapter 14. We pick up with verse 4. That's chapter 14 and verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still or stand firm, and you will see the salvation or deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to stand still." We pick up at verse 19, that same chapter, through to verse 22. The angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Israel, or the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all of that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turn it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Verse 28 of that chapter. The water flooded, or rather the water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he is mighty, exalted. The horse and its riders he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." Verse 6, "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemies. Who among the gods," verse 11, "is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" Verse 13, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people who you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling." And we wish we could read on that entire chapter, but we jump down to verse 22. "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, What are we to drink? Then Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord had made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commandments and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. We pause in our reading for this moment. Of course, we will be making references to these verses, but I do have a challenge, Brother Kempton, because I know that I have a limited time, but there are no clocks to guide me. So therefore, I take it that you have removed that limitation, and we will go as the Spirit leads. However, may I ask you what time I'm supposed to finish? Nevertheless, at 10:30. So, very good. Thank you, Brother Kempton. So we do have adequate time. You know, brethren, the surroundings into which we are brought this morning is a remarkable one for the expression of the theme that would guide us through this conference. The theme, I would remind us in this opening session as we seek to lay the foundation for others to build on as we pursue throughout this weekend. It says, praise him for his faithfulness throughout the years. Praise him for his faithfulness throughout the years. And as we go through, we'll be making reference to this theme. But at this point, we would recognize that in a year of anniversary, it is always good to offer praise. And I will make a point which hopefully we'll come back to later, that the theme did not say thanksgiving, but rather praise. And we will say a little bit more about that hopefully later on. But also, the theme is not an end in itself. You notice the last few words are throughout the years. And we take it therefore that it is in the considered thought of the brethren that as we praise him, we are going to be looking back over the last 50 years. But that's not the end. It seemed to imply that the ministry of Ocean View may continue for another number of years. We do not know. But one thing we are certain, that the ministry of Ocean View will come to an end when the Lord returns for us. And isn't this something to rejoice in? That here we are in a moment in time, in the 50th anniversary, and seated in this hall are saints who have been saved by his grace. Saints who understand what it means to offer praise. Saints who understand what it means to be occupied in the service of God. And saints who are prepared to look onwards and forward to that day when we shall be taken from this scene to be with him. You know, the Lord has done it all. Thanks be to God. And in the book of Exodus, the book is regarded as that great book of redemption. that book with, you know, earlier on, and I remember learning some of these things, and particularly this particular one from my sister who is here. And she actually taught me, she might not remember, that Exodus means the going forth. I actually heard her saying these things. And I picked it up as, you know, as a younger brother. And I learned that Exodus means the going forth. But as we grow on in the faith, we acquire a little bit more. And then we dawn that Exodus is a little bit more than going forth. But Exodus is a book that encapsulates or put together or summarizes this great act of redemption, because the people of Israel were redeemed out of Israel. Yea, they were removed by a mighty and outstretched arm. That is by the hands of the Almighty that they were delivered. And so in this opening session, brethren, we invite us to embrace the thoughts of redemption as have been presented in the book of Exodus. You know, we consider the thought of redemption, and what comes to mind is a rather simple expression. And it is to deliver by paying a price. And we do know that in one of our readings, we're going to pick up the subject in its fullest. And we just anticipate that time when the brothers will have the opportunity to share and to expound and to broaden this thought. But for now, let's just remain a little bit narrow-minded for a time. And consider that here we are talking about to be delivered by paying a price. And you know, as we open the scriptures, we learn that there are perhaps seven or more different meanings for redemption, each bringing out a particular aspect of redemption. And for the purposes of our discussion this morning, I would just simply like to mention three of these, as we bear in mind that we are talking about to deliver by paying a price. The first one, a thought that we would like to mention in relation to redemption, is the fact as developed in Romans chapter 7, and I'll make reference to some of these verses so that we can make our notes and read on. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, we have the thought there that man is a sinner sold into sin. That man is in fact a slave to sin by virtue of practice. That's where we are, slave to sin. But the redemptive works of the Lord Jesus has in fact brought us out of that condition. And so as we consider the thought, therefore, of redemption, man is viewed as a sinner sold into sin, but bought back by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You see, the only price that could have been adequate that God would have accepted is that which was paid in full by the death of the Lord Jesus. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, and in Romans 8 and verse 5, we have the glorious expressions. And we look back now into Exodus chapter 12 that we read first. And we usually, in those early verses, with the experience of the children of Israel and the Passover, getting ready to Exodus Israel, Egypt rather, you remember that they were told to prepare a lamb. They were told to kill the lamb. They were told to splatter the blood, to mark the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. They had to apply the blood and to follow the instructions precisely. You know, growing up, you know, we are taught that in the Old Testament we have what we call a type. It is a symbol of something that is answered, called the antitype elsewhere. And so as we put these two thoughts together, that man is viewed as a sinner, as a slave sold into sin, he is destitute and lost, and there is no way that he can bring himself back out of that position. But thanks be to God. Just as it was with the children of Israel in Egypt, trapped into slavery for hundreds of years, without any help, they could not help themselves. They could not redeem themselves from that position. But then they obeyed, and the lamb was slaughtered, and its blood was placed on the doorpost and on the lintel. And so that night when the destructive angel passed through, and yea, at the end there was in the morning, as dawn approaches, there was a howl of cry in every place where the blood was not applied, because the firstborn was killed. But yet, in that place where the blood was applied, there was rejoicing and deliverance. And so it is, beloved, as we embark on this period of reflection and rejoicing, we begin at the right place, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was raised according to the scriptures, and that he is today our man in the glory, a seal for our redemption, and it is absolute and complete. We are by Christ redeemed, praise God, by his precious blood. So we are no more a slave to sin. And because of this, we can rejoice in the second thought of redemption, and that is to loose or to set free. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, we have that thought being borne out by these and other scriptures, that there is that thought of redemption, which means that we are now loose, we are no more tied, we are no more bounded, we are no more constricted by sin. But the believer is loose, he is delivered, and he is set free in Christ. And we need to acknowledge this in our lives, that it aches our hearts when we hear young people and older ones talk about being bounded by sin. That is no longer so. Yeah, we have been loose. We have been set free. We are to be walking in the newness of life that the Lord has brought us into. And beloved, in this year of celebration, where are we in terms of the freedom of walk in the Lord Jesus? We cannot be bounded, because we have been delivered as slaves out of sin. Freedom in Christ, set free in him. We are loose, we are set free. And this brings us to the third thought in relation to redemption. And you know, ever so often, as I remember this thought, I reflect many years. Oh, dear Brother Wes, who is not here with us this morning, in Sunday school back there in Sav, taught us a lesson which is indelible, hitched in my heart. I'll always remember it. You know, and he taught us that an aspect of redemption is to buy back out of the marketplace. And he used a graphic story, and I share it quickly with you. He taught us that this little boy did not have much, and it was nearing Christmas, and he made a little boat. He spent time, he put it together, neatly crafted. And after he had finished his boat, he said, I'm going to test it now, so I'm going to set it to sail. And he went down to the nearest seaside, and he allowed his boat to float on the waters. But yea, the sea was rough, and the waves caused the boat to drift outwards. And the poor little lad stood on the shore, and he watched his boat drift until he could no longer see it. But alas, it was Christmas Eve, and his mother took him for a walk in the town. And as they passed by in the window, the showroom of a merchant, he saw a boat, and he said, Mom, come, this is my boat, I made it, let's go in and claim it. And he tried. But the store owner said, no, this boat I bought from a fisherman, and it is for sale. And if you want it, you have to pay the price. And the boy and his mother put together all they could, and they paid the price. And as the store owner handed over that boat to him, he embraced it closely, and he said, I made you. You were once mine, and now I have bought you back. And that's the thought. That's the third thought of redemption. That we belonged to him. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and by creation he made us. But we drifted. We drifted far from him. And until that day, when each saint in this room this morning, he can stand in assurance because we remember the day. Yeah, we remember the day when we confess Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. And on that day, that work which he had done from before the foundation of the earth, we came into the fullness thereof. And the application of the thought that, yea, we have been bought back became real to us. Beloved, let's live in the good of these thoughts on redemption. These simple but great thoughts of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Not only has he paid the price in full, absolute, once and for all, there remaineth now no more sacrifice for sin, because Christ has paid it all. And what a great thought of rejoicing that is. We are no more in a slave to sin. And then the great Savior has not only saved us by his blood, but he has removed us out of the marketplace, and no longer any of us are available to be sold. Yea, we are removed out of that marketplace. And the wonderful thought that we have been reestablished in relationship with him through the work that he has done. Exodus chapter 14. And in Exodus chapter 14, we move on from redemption by blood to a remarkable portion of scripture. A portion of scripture that, as good students of the Bible, we are very familiar with. And so we'll just mention some thoughts as we motor on. That here, the Lord had demonstrated redemption by delivering the children of Israel from the bondage and from the presence of Israel, of Egypt. Yeah, they were delivered from the slavery for which they were under for many, many years. But he went on and he actually removed them out of that place called Egypt. Answering to those thoughts that we had just shared. But as they move on up out of Egypt, and it's always strike me reading those scriptures, that in that deliverance, the scriptures regard it as they being delivered up out of Egypt. Egypt is not a nice place. Brother Milton generally says that it's a reflection of this world with all its atrocities and sin. It is nothing for us to be associated with. Egypt, this world, is a place where sin and Satan rage and reigns, and the believer ought to be overcomers. And so we must demonstrate this in our lives. So as we move on, Pharaoh said, but hold on, they are gone. But I don't have anybody to work for me to hew all those stones and to build all those pyramids. And he set out in pursuit of them. He gathered his army together and he said, I will pursue them. I will overtake them. I will bring them back into slavery. What a statement of affront. When it was by a great and mighty hand that they were delivered. How could Pharaoh overcome that? And so Pharaoh and his armies pursued. And they pursued and the Israelites looked around. And they saw the armies of the wicked coming after them. And they cried out to Moses. By the way, this murmuring group who murmur night and day and day and night and continue. This time they didn't murmur. What they did was to cry out. Trouble was near. And they cried out to Moses. And this great leader approached the greater leader. He approached him for an answer. And the Lord answered. And he said in verse 13 of that chapter, stand still. And many times we have to pause. We have to stand still. It is that time that our eyes are open to the deliverance that was always there. Remember that the Lord has done it already. It is for us to come into the good thereof. Let's be patient, beloved. Let's be patient as we depend on him. And so the word was stand still. Stand still, Moses. Tell the people to stand still. And then he went on in verse 14. And he says, the Lord will fight for you. Not only stand still, but the Lord will fight for you. And that, I think, was music to their ears. But yet we read that there was protection day and night. And can you imagine that protection? Call it the armies of the living God, as if you may. But the cloud moved from in front and it went behind and it separated the armies of Pharaoh from the children of Israel. And that now which was light to God's people was darkness to those who pursued. And man in his sin dwells in darkness and can only be liberated by the power of Jesus Christ through the gospel. And in this year of celebration, never forget our responsibility to preach the word. And so, in verse 19, the Lord stood between them and the armies. And that day, the Lord wrought a victory that could never have been achieved by no other person. Because Pharaoh and his army pursued. Yea, the Lord instructed Moses to hold out thy rod. And the waters of the Red Sea were divided. And by the way, this is another portion of scriptures that those naysayers and those who object the word of God, because they can't understand it, because the things of God are only taught and understood by the Spirit of God. And because they don't have the Spirit of God, they object even to that which they don't understand. I believe that's a gross display of ignorance. They don't understand it. So they object to it. But we who have been saved by grace, we who have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, embrace this truth that the Israelites passed through the Red Sea on dry land.
But yet when Pharaoh and his armies pursued, the Lord caused that their chariots stuck in the mud and their wheels fall off, and they cry out and said, the God of Israel is fighting against us. Let us turn back. But there was no escape, because in obedience to God's word, Moses once again held out his rod and the waters came again. And in the morning, on the shores of the Red Sea, the bodies of Pharaoh and his army were afloat, totally destroyed. The Lord, who did that for Israel, is doing the same for us today. For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us enter, beloved, in the preciousness of the thought of redemption. And you know, an act like this triggers chapter 15. Yea, the song of the redeemed, a song of thanksgiving. You know, I shared with my dear wife, and I asked her, and she said to me, that there is a difference between thanksgiving and praise. Here we have the Lord did something, and it caused an act of response to that which the Lord has done, and that's thanksgiving. So we give the Lord thanks because he has provided for us the lunch money for the children that we didn't have this morning. We give the Lord thanks because he has provided an opportunity for our children to go to school and to gain an education. And when nobody else can get a job, we prayed and we asked the Lord, and the Lord provided a job for them. And in speaking with a young brother recently who recently got a job, and I said to him, thanks be to God, but the service of God must be better served because he has provided for you a job. And how many of us view our jobs as provided directly by God so that his service will be enhanced? And these great companies of this land, yea, Brother Howard NCB and BNS and Sagicor, and all of these companies that are doing so well, I have one statement. God has chosen to bless these companies because the saints are employed in them. And so that which the Lord has provided must be used for his service in this scene. And so we give thanks for what he has done. But notice, beloved, that the theme for the conference is praise the Lord. So it brings in now another thought. And my wife said to me that praise, therefore then, is not a response in relation to what he has done, but praise is a response as to who he is. And that is why the theme said, praise the Lord. Yea, we give him thanks for Ocean View. We give him thanks for the ministry of this place. And even when the storms, don't remember, Brother Milton, which one of them was, devastated this place. But yet it resulted in a brand new chapel, which is 4 times wider, better, and more spacious than the one before. And we raise our hands and we say, praise God for the storms. There was a cottage there called the Carrington's Cottage. And when I passed through after the storm, the only thing that I saw remaining was a toilet bowl. Everything was gone. But yet, despite that, we raise our hands and we say, praise the Lord. Yeah, because it is now not what he has done, but we can praise him because of who he is. So the dear saint this morning, who can't come to the conference and wakes up because he is in aches and pains and restricted by the frailty of this life, He wakes up this morning and he said, praise God, I can't be at Ocean View, but the saints are there. I praise you nevertheless. And when we can't find what is needed for the daily sustenance of this life, we get up in the morning and we say, praise you nevertheless, Lord Jesus. And when we have lost loved ones, and he who would have been the source of economic deliverance for the family, in God's wisdom, he took home that saint at a tender age. And the mother and parents are in pains, but yet they lift their hands and they say, praise you, Lord, nevertheless. Yes, we praise him for who he is. And praises, then, is not restricted by the affairs and the encumbrances of this life. Yes, we thank him, but we give him praise. And chapter 15, then, raises that song of the redeemed. But you know, in reading chapter 15 of Exodus, our hearts and our minds inevitably go to Revelation chapter 4 and chapters 4 and 5. Because here we find the children of Israel, Moses and Miriam and the entire throng raise that song of praise. And we read some of those verses and we invite you to read all of those verses. They are a wonderful expression of praise. But that's praise in this scene. You know where Revelation takes us? Beyond this scene. Yea, on the Lord's Day morn and every other of those meetings, we raise a song of praise. And in this prayer, in this place, the theme of praise begin. But in heaven, it will be much more sweeter and louder. And yea, the 24 elders, that representative group, raise a new song. Beloved, do you long to sing that new song? And if you do, practice well down here. Like me, I join in by making a joyful noise. But oh, there are 50 voices and others who sing a crescendo of praise and music from the heart, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And beloved, our meetings cannot be dead. Young people sometimes are baffled by it. And no visitors come and they can't understand it. Because one said to me recently, it's amazing you all sit in that place. And I never saw a pastor, leader or a head that is announcing what is to be done. How do you go through all of this? And worse, how do you do it every Sunday? And I said, we are brought in that spiritual sphere where the Holy Spirit leads. Yes, he leads in the assembly. So there is a brother who rises with a thanksgiving. And another reads the scripture. And there are expressions of praise. For we come and he sees our faces. And he hears our voices. And that's worship. So we put thanksgiving and praises together. And we get worship. And our worship then cannot be dead. For we serve and worship a living God, because we have been quickened and made alive by the Holy Spirit. How then could our worship be described as dead? Our worship is spirit-filled. And so we need before the Lord to allow him to bring this out so that we enjoy the meetings, so that on our faces when we sing those hymns, there is a smile, there is that joy that breaks out. And if you can, you try to out-sing Brother Lodian, because he sings at a pitch higher than the rest of us. And oh yes, it's an indication of that joy and of that rejoicing. So chapter 15, the song of the redeemed. And it brings to our hearts that new song that we shall sing at a day soon to come. We practice down here where the theme of praise begins. But as we enter the last lap this morning, beloved, the last few verses of chapter 15 are our consideration. Because we have looked
at redemption by blood. We have looked and considered redemption by power. The last part of chapter 15 brings to thought redemption by experience. Experience because the children of Israel saw God providing for them every day. He satisfies their hunger. He satisfies their thirst. He provided rest for them. That is the experience that this day and onwards, looking back, we praise him for the past 50. And looking forward, our experience should be a reflection and a trust for time to come. And so we read in these final verses, the 15th chapter, that in verse 25, they came to a place and they were thirsty and the waters were bitter. Marah experience. And beloved, in our walk, we are going to have some Marah experiences. We are going to have times when the waters are bitter. We are going to have times when the going is rough, when the hill is rugged and steep, when there seem to be not the last strength, but yet we must go on, because the scriptures say, faint, but yet pursuing. In his strength, we will have the victory. And so in our experience, in this redemptive experience that the Lord has brought us into, he provides. And once again, Moses, he trusted the Lord. And the Lord provided that wood, and he cast it into the water, and the waters were sweet. May our experience be the sweetness and the preciousness of Jesus Christ, so that as we go on each day, our lives will be marked by this experience. Yea, moving away from Marah. Yea, experiencing the bitterness, but not detained by it. Yea, we do not have the funds to meet our daily needs, but we're gonna praise him nevertheless. The pathway is difficult, and we don't have what it takes to take care of our needs, but as faithful saints, we praise him nevertheless, and we leave that door open, because he is going to supply. Beloved, let us rise and praise him for who he is, giving thanks to God for the person of Jesus Christ. He fills the heart and the mind. And then in verse 26, the Lord provides this assurance. Because many times, as human beings, we are not only baffled, but we are plagued by weaknesses of and frailty of the flesh. And sometimes some illnesses strike and we can't understand it. And I look around among the saints here and I see Brother Courtney and I remember his son Craig and I remember his wife Kim. And I remember those letters of communication, those requests for prayer. And then we read with joy, oh, God has come through. Beloved, the scripture says that I am thy God who healeth thee. There is no need to be despaired. The Lord knows why you are passing through this narrow path. The Lord knows why illness has struck. The Lord knows the difficulties. And the Lord comes through. And oh, when I visited that hospital, and when I saw little Kimmy asleep, ill, I think Brother Howard said 20 days in the hospital, and we prayed, and the assembly prayed, and we continued to pray. And then on that morning, when I saw her appear at the meeting, and I embraced her, and she would never understand that poor Brother David was both rejoicing and crying, because before me was once again a testimony to the living truth that I am thy God who healeth thee.
Beloved, let's learn to trust him. Let's learn to commit to him all our ways. So if it might be cancer, he can heal that. If it might be gallstone, he can deal with that too. Whatever the aches and the pains are, always walk away with this glorious thought that he says, I am thy God who healeth thee. And by the way, sometimes healing comes through sustaining and keeping us through the sickness. So Paul besought the Lord, and the Lord did not remove it. But the Lord taught him to be faithful. And in his faithfulness, he sustained that apostle. And you know what joy it is when we read, don't remember which of the epistles it was. But in conclusion, he said, the salutation is with my own hands. Yea, with his own hands, he perhaps did not write the full body of that epistle. But the Lord gave him the strength to write the last few words. The Lord sustained him. Beloved, I am thy God who healeth thee. And then finally, in verse 27, this people was brought to Elim. Yea, they were on their journey. This leg was between the Red Sea and Sinai. And the Lord knew why he brought them the long way. Yea, to test them, to prove them. The Lord knows exactly what he was doing. But beloved, sometimes we travel the long way. Sometimes we travel the hard way. And sometimes it is only by his grace that we can pause and experience Elim. Because what we find that Elim, beloved, are 12, what are they? 12 springs. A source of refreshment and rejoicing. And so the Lord will provide these springs for us. He will provide these sources of rejoicing in this day of anniversary and thanksgiving. And the Lord will provide 70 or more palm trees where there is rest. And so we get refreshment and rest for this weary path, for this challenging path. And so, beloved, as we consider this morning the thought of redemption, we give him thanks that it is founded on his finished work, paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. Cannot be erased, cannot be reversed. It is paid in full. That the Lord Jesus has delivered us and bought us as a slave out of that marketplace. We are no longer slave to sin. That the Lord has set us free. Free to live for him. Sometimes the group at Kingston sing that song. Free. Free indeed we are delivered. But what do we do with these precious thoughts? We embrace them. We practice them. We apply them in our lives. So then, despite what the circumstances are, yeah, we're gonna be thankful for Ocean View. We're gonna be thankful that we were able to be here. And we have been in this place and benefit from it in various ways over all of these years. And there is a song and a note of thanksgiving that would rise from grateful hearts. And nevertheless, beloved, sometimes the pathway is difficult. The armies are pursuing. The way ahead seems insurmountable, and I cannot overcome it on my own. Remember the words, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, that he will come through for you once again in his time and at the right time and in full. And as we walk through and continue in this experience, remember the refreshment, that he refreshes thy soul, that yea, we are like trees planted by the rivers of waters, where the supply is consistent, there is no drought in the economy of God. that God resources are inexhaustible, that his bounties cannot be dried up, that he'll always come through. And as we lift our hands this morning, as we lift our hearts in worship, coming out of thanksgiving and praise, may therefore then arising from our hearts that note of praise. Today, in this scene, the theme of praise begin, but in heaven, it will be louder and sweeter. May your walk then be characterized by dependence on him as we go on from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Amen.